Thank you, Laurie. We have three readings today. So
if you'd like to turn to the first reading, it's Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 31. Page 1113. We're going to read from verse 22 to 31, Acts 17, verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." And then second reading, if you can turn forwards to Romans chapter 4. We're just going to read two verses from here. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness." And then our third and final reading, 1 Peter chapter 4, page 1220. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read 7 to 11. Peter 4, verse 7. "The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober minds so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen." Well, before we open up those words and consider them together, we're going to sing one song, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. We'll stand to sing.
Let's pray briefly. Father God, we thank you for the many blessings that you have poured out upon us in Jesus Christ. And we ask you to bless us again as we come to your word. May the Holy Spirit open our eyes and give us understanding. We pray that you'd mould us into the people you would have us be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you might know, we've started a house group series entitled Serve. We saw this week in the house groups that as Christians, we are servants. We serve God, we serve each other in the church, we serve the world as we display and proclaim the glory of God to those around us. And over the coming weeks, we're going to be thinking about why we serve, what it is to be a good and faithful servant, how to serve as the people that God has made us, and how to serve with the gifts that God has given us. But before we go too far, let's just stop for a moment. If we're servants, what did it mean in our reading in Acts chapter 17 that God is not served by human hands? Acts 17, verse 25, page 1114, if you want to look it up. God is not served by human hands. And what did Jesus mean when he said to his disciples in John 15 that he no longer calls them servants, but friends? Or when he said in Mark 10 that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve? On the surface, those passages seem to suggest that we aren't servants. So before we go too far in our series on serving, we ought to be sure. Are we servants or not? Well, yes, we are. Of course we are. The Bible teaches throughout that we are servants of God. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, sums it up in the Old Testament. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. And then in the New Testament, you find that the writers of the epistles, Paul, Peter, Titus, James, Jude, John, they all begin letters by describing themselves as servants of God. Paul describes Christians in 1 Thessalonians as people who have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I mean, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 even describes us as slaves. So, yes, we're servants. And that might be visible, upfront sort of servants. It might be doing things behind the scenes. It may be that some people are housebound and feel that the only thing that they can do is to pray or to send an encouraging text or something like that. But we're all serving God in some way, aren't we? But what are we to make of this verse then? God is not served by human hands. And what are we to make of those other verses that I mentioned? I suppose, really, we just need to be careful what we mean when we talk about being a servant. There are wrong ways to serve God, and there's a right way to serve God. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look first at a couple of wrong ways of serving God, and then we'll look at the right way to serve him. Now, when I say the wrong ways, I don't mean serving God grudgingly or half-heartedly or lazily or serving out of a sense of duty. Those are wrong, but I'm thinking of those who serve God wholeheartedly, but with the wrong motives or with a wrong picture of who God is. So we're going to look at two wrong ways of serving. And firstly, there's the danger of thinking that our service meets God's needs. Thinking that our service meets God's needs. I suppose we might think of ourselves a little bit like the characters working below stairs in Downton Abbey. It was their job to serve the family, wasn't it? That's the word. When I hear the word servant, I sort of think of those sort of people. They had to get up really early in the morning. They worked hard all day to meet the needs of the family upstairs. If it hadn't been for them, the fires wouldn't have been lit, the beds wouldn't have been made, the food wouldn't have been cooked, the family wouldn't even have got dressed. And if we're honest, we're sometimes tempted to think that God can't do things without us. We're prone to view ourselves as indispensable to God's purposes. If it wasn't for me, nothing would get done. If we don't do more things, the church will be dead. How's the church going to grow if we don't do this, that, or the other? When you scratch below the surface, what we're really saying is that God can't cope without us. We think that our service meets God's needs in some way. Now, I can already hear sort of people's thoughts saying, well, of course God needs us. How else is the gospel going to spread without the church? And it's true, isn't it, that God does graciously call us into his service, and he does graciously use our service to accomplish his purposes. But our service doesn't meet a need in God. God doesn't have needs. If you remember that reading in Acts 17, it says he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. He himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. The idea, I guess, in that reading is that in many sort of false religions, sacrifices were made to the gods to keep them alive and keep them active. You might remember or have read passages in Isaiah or Jeremiah where they sort of make fun of idols. The idols need to be carried around from place to place or fastened in place with nails to stop them falling over. Paul's saying here that God isn't some kind of puny idol. He's the God who made everything. He's the God who gives life to everything. He doesn't need the things he created to keep him alive. Psalm 50, verse 10 says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? God is entirely self-sufficient and independent of his creation. He doesn't need us or the rest of his creation for anything. He is perfect as he is. He didn't need to create mankind in order to be happy or fulfilled. He's existed from all eternity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect love, communion, and fellowship. He exists in a completely different way from you and me. We are created beings entirely dependent on him for our existence, because he's the eternal, self-sufficient God, the great I Am. When you read verses like the ones that we've read in the Bible, we see God for who he is, and we see ourselves for who we are. We see how wrong some of our pictures of God are. He's not a weak God seeking helpers to carry out his plans. He isn't a frustrated God who really wants to save people but just can't do it because his people don't work hard enough. He isn't someone who needs our charity. He's the eternal, self-sufficient, all-powerful creator. So we should never serve God in a way which suggests that he needs our service. We're the ones who need him. But isn't it amazing that he still graciously uses us in his service? Secondly, there's a danger that we think of ourselves as somehow earning our salvation by our service. After all, going back to the servants in Downton Abbey, they didn't work for nothing, did they? They were provided with somewhere to live, and they earned wages for the service they provided. That's the way it works, isn't it? For most religions, that's exactly the way it works. People please their God by living a good life and performing acts of service. And it seems that deep down, we all want to justify ourselves in some way. There's a series of stories in Matthew's Gospel which illustrate that quite well. Beginning in Matthew chapter 19. Do you remember the story of the rich young man who came to Jesus? What good thing must I do to get eternal life? He asked Jesus. He was a serial rule keeper, wasn't he? And Jesus quoted the list of commandments that he should keep. He said he kept all of them. But he wasn't willing to sell his possessions and give to the poor, because he had great wealth. And then straight after that, Jesus tells his disciples how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And do you remember Peter's response? We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? For Peter, making a sacrifice deserved something. And then immediately after that, there's a story of the workers in the vineyard. Do you remember that one? Where the ones who'd worked all day grumbled about those who'd worked only an hour and got paid the same. They felt their service deserved more. Law-keeping, making a sacrifice, working hard enough, all of these people assumed that their service deserved something. Now, as Christians, we know that our salvation is a free gift. We know the truth of our second reading, Romans 4:4-5. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Paul makes clear, doesn't he, that we didn't earn our salvation by working hard. We simply believed in the one who justifies the ungodly, and our faith was counted as righteousness. We're not justified by working hard for God, but by trusting in his work for us, the death of Jesus on the cross. But even though we know all that, even though we know the gospel, we do fall into a trap sometimes, don't we? We think that we're saved by God's grace, but then somehow we think that having been saved, we sort of move on to discipleship. And the only way to please God as a Christian is by doing all these things, witnessing regularly, serving religiously at church, observing our quiet times every day, tithing faithfully. And of course, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. They're all good things. But if we perform them in our own strength, we can fall into that trap of thinking that we're earning our salvation in some way. Or perhaps we think that we're repaying the debt that we owe God. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever said something like, I'm so grateful for God's grace towards me that I just want to give something back. But everything we have comes from God. In the church in which I was brought up, when they had a collection, and the person leading the service would sometimes pray these words, we give thee but thine own. You ever heard that? In other words, whatever we give back to God was a gift from him in the first place. It's impossible to pay our debt to God. And we should never serve as if that's what we're trying to do, to pay God back, to repay him for what he's done for us. So we shouldn't serve God as if we're meeting his needs, and we shouldn't serve God as if we're trying to earn our salvation or repay our debt. So how do we serve God in the right way? Well, I don't want to say too much about this, because then there wouldn't be any point doing the house group studies, but I ought to say something. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We read from verse 7 to 11, but I want to pick out verse 11 in particular. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Christians serve, but we serve by the strength that God supplies. Christian discipleship involves becoming more dependent on God's grace, not moving on from it. It's not that we're saved by grace and then we work really hard to sort of justify our salvation. We're saved by grace and we live by grace. We become more dependent on God's grace day by day so that God gets the glory. Back in the book of Romans, Romans 12 begins, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. The first 11 chapters of Romans set out what the gospel is. They show the glorious gospel of our God. And that Romans 12, verse 1, begins, therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore, it's because of what Paul has been setting out. He's saying that the only rational, sensible way to respond is to devote yourself to God's service. When we see his great grace and mercy towards us, all we can do is respond by serving him. Now, I'm a bit worried that people might think that if it's all by grace, that we shouldn't, you know, we don't need to work hard. Well, of course we need to work hard. We need to work hard. We need to bear fruit. We've got to take up our cross. The Christian life involves tremendous struggle. So yes, we should work. We should work hard. But we should recognize that every service that we provide is a gift of grace to us. Two more verses which are very relevant to this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Paul worked exceptionally hard, didn't he? He was a fantastic servant of God. But he recognized that it wasn't him, it was the grace of God that was working through him. And Philippians 2, 12 and 13, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Again, we work, we serve, but it's God who's working in us to fulfill his good purpose. Everything we do is a God-given effort. We're not repaying him in gratitude for his goodness to us, because everything we do is making us more indebted to him. We'll always be debtors to God, and that's to his glory. It's a really liberating message, isn't it? It frees us from the guilt so that we can serve with joy. We can serve entirely dependent on his grace to us. And some more good news, that if we work in God's service in his strength, it won't seem hard. Why do I say that? What does Jesus say? "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Perhaps you're not a Christian. If that's the case, I'd urge you to think about these things. Become a servant of God. Acknowledge the huge debt that you owe to God due to your sin. And acknowledge that you can never, ever repay that debt. Repent and accept the free gift of salvation by trusting in Christ. And then you can devote the rest of your life to serving God with great joy as he showers you with blessings. If you are a Christian, you already are a servant of God. As we saw in our midweek studies, you are his treasured possession. That's a lovely phrase, isn't it? You've been graciously called to serve God. You've been called to play your part in working out his purposes. Not to do your bit to meet his needs. When you serve him, you're not earning your salvation or paying off your debt to God. You're continually relying on the grace of God in order to work for him. He accomplishes what he wants to do, his purposes, by giving you the grace to work for him. And that way he gets all the glory and you get the joy of serving a glorious God. Thanks be to him. Amen.